Luke 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We look to the Lord that he may bless the reading of his word this evening. On a Sabbath day, as Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, he spoke of the rich recompense of the poor man's friend and the resurrection of the just. This led one who was present to say, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And in answer to this, the Lord Jesus gives us this parable of the great supper. And he tells us that a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Immediately, my friend, we discern in this verse 17, God's provision and man's responsibility. Come, for all things are now ready. As far as God is concerned, the feast is ready. All things are ready. Now your responsibility is to come. God, you know, has never been found behindhand in anything yet. Never. God has always had all things ready. God didn't make man and then create the world. But God created the world, and then eventually he came to his last and noblest and greatest work of creation, man. But the world was created first. But after the world was fitted and framed up, then the clay left the hand of the potter. That is, man was made and placed in it to govern it. But everything was ready. In the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, a portion that we referred to last Sunday evening, you will remember that God said the end of all flesh had come before him. As he looked down upon the earth, he saw that the thoughts and the purposes and the desires of men's heart were only evil continually. And you remember that God opened the floodgates of divine wrath and he poured his wrath and judgment out upon a guilty world. But God did something before he did that. You remember Noah was told to build an ark to the saving of his house. Now God didn't pour down the judgment before Noah built the ark. The ark was builded. They were gathered into the ark. The door was shut, and then God stepped in judgment. But everything was ready. God didn't allow Israel to go down into the land of Egypt until everything was ready. Jacob and his seed sojourned a while in the land of Ham. You remember that Joseph was sent down, and he was sent down by God for a purpose. And there came the time when Joseph was in a place of authority and in a place of power. Now Israel can go down. But when the years of famine came, Joseph was there to nourish them through the famine. But they didn't go down till everything was ready. And God didn't allow Israel to go into the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, until everything was ready. So I say God has never been found behindhand in anything yet. God always has had all things ready. And it's so in your case. It's so in my case. God has all things ready. The work has been accomplished. Salvation has been wrought out of that place called Calvary. Everything is ready. Way back in a bygone eternity, there were 3 in council. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, my friend, they had you in their thoughts. They had the vessel on the platform in their thoughts. Indeed, they had us in their thoughts. And those thoughts were thoughts of love. They were thoughts of mercy. They were thoughts of grace. You know, the fallen hosts of angels, for them no mercy shall ever be granted. They're reserved for judgment. But think of it, for you, for me, for man, rebellious man, the greatest mystery of almighty grace is unsealed. He passes by the fallen hosts of angels, and he brings salvation to us. It was all wrought out in the counsels of the Godhead. So these thoughts of love and mercy and grace were brought to us when the Lord Jesus came forth from heaven's glory, down to this scene of sin and shame, and went on to that place called Calvary, and there gave his life. There, my friend, the thoughts of love and mercy and grace were manifested to you and to me. Everything was made ready. There God manifested his wondrous love. As that wonderful verse tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful love it was. What a wonderful rescue. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful life. Indeed, we can say with the hymn writer, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. With numberless blessings each moment we prove as he fills with his fullness divine. I'll shout in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. There at that place called Calvary, as we learn in John 3 and 16, he manifested his wondrous love to you and to me. He made all things ready. I say, what love? It was a love, my friend, that was invincible. It was a love that was inexhaustible. It was a love that was infinite. It was a love that was unfathomable. It swept away all obstacles. It knew no constraints and no bounds and no limits. God's mighty, wondrous love. As one as well said, could we the ocean fill with ink, and were the skies of parchment made, would every blade of grass a quill and every man a clerk by trade, to write the love of God abroad would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the world contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Friend, I want to linger on this for a moment. God loves you. What a wonderful verse it is. In that wonderful verse, I first found life. I passed from death into life, just as I put my simple faith right there. But God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believed, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of it. The centuries that we have oftentimes said have been wrapped in sin and darkness and rebellion, but they've also been wrapped in divine love. God's love, which originated in heaven, it rose in the very bowels of Eden where man sinned against God, sweeping across the mountains of promise, plunging into the very jungles of prophecy, for he promised the Savior and the prophets. Reappearing clothed in the solitary glory and grandeur of this priceless treasure. John 3 and 16. Let me repeat it to you again. For God so loved the world. For God the eternal lover so loved immeasurable love, the world worthless object, that he gave, and love is not perfect until it is shared. His only begotten Son, priceless gift, that whosoever largest invitation believeth in him, simplest way, should not perish, mightiest rescue, but have present possession, everlasting life, richest possession. Oh, what a wealth, what a vista of blessing lies before us in this wonderful verse. I don't need the help of any Greek scholars to tell me whether it's inspired or not. I've proved it in my own individual life. And I rejoice in it today. Hear, my friend, as the greatest possible blessing. That's for you. Eternal life through a simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat again that everything is ready. The work has been accomplished. God has poured out his love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There at that place called Calvary, he has made everything ready. Salvation has been worked out. You don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to do the best you can. Everything is ready. The table's been spread. Thank God, my friend, I have partaken of those bounties and know Christ as my Savior. You may have the sparks, my friend, but the speaker on the platform has the fire. You might have the froth, but I've got the cream. You might have the fleeting happiness, but I've got the deep, lasting, abiding joy. You say you sound as if you've got the best end of the stick, my friend, I've got both ends. But I know Christ is my Savior, and I know that when this little earthly life is finished, I'm going to spend eternity with him, and this body of humiliation is going to be fashioned like unto his body of glory. Thank God I realized that everything was ready, and I laid my all upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. This is God's provision. Everything is ready. And now the word to you is to come. It's simple, is it not? When that ark was builded, God said to Noah, come. Come now. Did he understand it? Of course he did. It's one of the sweetest and simplest words in the English language. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And in they went, and God shut the door. In the first chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, he says, come now. Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll make them whiter than the snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. In Isaiah 55, he says, for everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come. Come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. What a loving invitation it is. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and are a heavy laden, and you are tonight. He says, I will give you rest. He further says, if you come, I will in no account cast you out. I see him in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. There he stands before the vast crowd. Can you see that priest in solemn procession? He's moving from the pool of Siloam with a golden vessel. It's filled with water. He's making his way to the altar before the temple. And as he reaches the altar, he pours out the water upon the altar. And the Lord Jesus looks upon it. It was nothing but an empty ritual. Oh, he looks out there upon this vast crowd. And he says, if any man thirst, and he knows they're thirsting, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, friend, he's calling you tonight. He's calling you tonight. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit of God says, come. And the church, the Lord's people say, come tonight. Will you come as a poor, lost, guilty sinner? Everything is ready. Say, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Out of my unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Will you come, friend? Here's the beautiful word, come. It comes from the Lord's lips. Yes, Caesar's empire is gone. The legions of Rome have moulded in the dust. Napoleon's avalanches have melted away. All Hitler's armies have been overcome. But this Christ is living, and he's upon the throne tonight. He's crying to the weary masses of humanity, come, come. He says, for all things are ready. For all things are now ready. Now don't leave it off till tomorrow. God says, come, for all things are now ready. The time to settle the question and respond to the invitation is tonight. Dr. Talmage, a great preacher of a recent century, tells the story of a young woman at the close of a meeting. She said she'd leave it off. She said she would consider it. But she went home, she got into bed, but she couldn't sleep. She got up out of bed, and she took a piece of paper and she wrote a note. 12 months from tonight and I'll settle my soul's welfare. That will be plenty of time. So she got back into bed, but still she couldn't sleep. So out she gets again and she writes, 1 month from tonight and I'll settle my soul's welfare. But still she couldn't sleep. So, my friend, again, she gets out and she writes, 1 week from tonight, and I'll settle my soul's welfare. And back she got into bed, and off to sleep she went. In the morning she woke, that night she went to a dance. She caught a chill, pneumonia set in. She was in a delirium for exactly 1 week. And she awoke just long enough to say, 1 week too late. 1 week too late, and into eternity she went. Friend, the time to settle this is tonight. Come, for all things are now ready. As I look at this passage, I see some began to make excuses. I wonder, are you among them? They didn't give a reason why they shouldn't come to Christ. They didn't give a reason why they shouldn't respond to the invitation, for I challenge any man or woman in this meeting tonight for a reason. I can give you 1,001 reasons why you should come, but you can't give me one reason why you shouldn't. Not one. But many make excuses and they have substitutes for reasons. And that's what they did here, and they're nothing but satanic torn veils across the glorious gospel invitation. One said he had bought a piece of ground and he must needs go and see it. The other said he had 5 yoke of oxen and he wanted to go and prove them, and the other had married a wife, therefore they couldn't come. Occupied with the things of this world, room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. Are you occupied with the things of this world, my friend, and you can't, as it were, because of this, respond to the invitation tonight? I think of that man in Luke 12. Scripture says he was a rich man. Oh, his business was doing well. He was bursting with prosperity. Well, the fruit was in the orchards. The grain was in the field. His crops were coming in. He didn't know where to bestow them. He said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say, so, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God came in and he said, thou fool. That was his last night upon earth. He said he had many years. And many are like that. Perhaps you think you have many years. But your life, you know, it's like the passing stream. It's gone. It's like the vapor. It appears for a little and it's gone. Like the perishing grass and the faded flower. It's like the weaver's shuttle goes back and forth. The garment is woven. The life is finished. You're gone. It's so quick. How long have I to live? I don't know. How long have you to live? Maybe tonight. Well, my friend, God called that man into eternity, even though he thought he had many years. He was occupied with the things of the world, and God called him straight into eternity. They made excuses here. And the scripture says that none of them were ever bidden again. They had an opportunity, but they lost it. I wonder, is your opportunity going to be lost tonight? If it's lost, my friend, it might be lost forever. In the 25th of Matthew, there was a marriage, you remember, and some of them arrived, and some of them, well, when they did arrive, the door was shut. They all got the invitation, and they all intended to be there. But there were 5 of them, when they reached there, the door was shut. And do you know why? Because they tried to get in after midnight, that's why. And there's a midnight hour in every man's life. 'Tis a point I know not where, there is a time I know not when, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. That time in your life might be tonight. This might be your last opportunity. Friend, let it not be a lost opportunity. here they made their excuses. And they were never bidden again. Never bidden again. You know, God might call you tonight. Have you ever thought of it? I know where I'll be if the Lord calls me. There's no terror of hell here, not in this bosom. There's no fear of death. There's no bondage of sin. And I can say, roll on, dark stream, I do not dread your power. The pilgrim longs for home, sweet home. And I can say, when my life's work has ended and I cross the swelling tide, on the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. What about you, my? What about you? One great preacher stepped off a train one night, and he stepped onto an adjoining track. Someone could see his danger because there was an express coming at the other end, and they told him to get off the track. He said, it didn't take me long to get off the track, but as that preacher sought to apply it that night, he said, my friend, you're on the track. And up the track, he said, I can hear the not far distant rumble of the wrath of an almighty God. Said he, my advice to you tonight is to get off the track. Friend, what's your response tonight? He says, come, everything is ready. You like that crowd before him one day? He looked out upon them, they would come and see his miracles and view his wonder-working power. One day as he looked upon this crowd, realizing that in their midst was the soul-destroying sin of unbelief, he said, you will not come to me that ye might have life. Is that the verdict? You will not come. You're going to refuse to respond to this call tonight. Oh, friend, respond. Your opportunity tonight, I say, may be your last. Don't lose it. What an awful thing it would be to be in eternity and know that you had an opportunity. In the 15th of Luke, in our subsequent chapter, there was a lost sheep. And the shepherd went after that sheep. And you know the story, he found it. And he put it on his shoulders and he brought it home. And there was rejoicing. Then you remember there was a lost piece of silver, and the woman took the broom and she swept until she found it. And you remember too there was a lost son that wandered away from his father down the far country, but he was found. But in the 16th of Luke, it's one of the most solemn pictures that you'll find in the Word of God. For there, my friend, we have a lost soul. One that has passed over the boundary line of time into eternity. And the great gulf is fixed. Fixed irrevocably and eternally and finally fixed, and he's lost forever. How solemn. Friend, what is your answer tonight? Here it is in God's precious word, come, for all things are now ready. Will you come, or will you turn your back upon it? Will you reject the Savior's invitation? Will you? I think of that unhappy inmate in an asylum. He was restored in mind, and he found Christ as his Savior. But there was one thing he craved after he found Christ as his Savior. He craved liberty. Oh, if I could only be released! But years before, he had taken a life, and he couldn't. Oh, the grass was lovely and green, but it was prison grass. The flowers were beautiful, but they were prison flowers. Never to be released. Never. Oh, what a solemn word. Never. Never. What an awful thing to step over the boundary line of time into the great beyond and know that you can never have an opportunity again. Never. I bring these things before you to warn you. As I say, this may be your last opportunity. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? You've come along here night after night, perhaps. And night after night, you just seem to leave it. and I'll leave it to another time. Well, we know that there was one in this meeting last Sunday night and last Tuesday night that's not with us tonight. We know where he is. He's in the glory with the one whom he loved. But little did he think that he'd be there so soon. We know not. We know not. As I say, God might take us into eternity tonight. God is extending this invitation to you. So lovingly, come. For all things are now ready. And all you have to do is to accept him. Take him as your Savior. To come just as you are. You can have him just where you sit. You don't have to wait till the close of this meeting. You can be saved just where you are. As the hymn writer said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That man had been to the war. He'd come home and he's looking at his little daughter for the first time. Only 5 or 6 years of age. He's unsaved. And she looks at him and she says, the first thing she says to him is, Daddy, I want to teach you. Oh, he says, you can't teach me. Oh, she said, I want to teach you. I've been to Sunday school. And I want to teach you a chorus. Oh, well, he said, go ahead. And he's looking at the little girl now. She said, say this after me. Just as I am without one plea. And he says, just as I am without one plea. And as thy blood was shed for me. And he says, and that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And he repeats it after it. And that thou bidst me come to thee. Now she says, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh, he says, I don't think we'll say that. I think we'll leave that. He knew what it would mean. He put the little girl off to sleep. But he couldn't sleep himself. Here she is lying in a cot fast asleep. In the middle of the night he gets up. The Spirit of God convicted him, though he didn't want to respond. The little child had led him to the point. He went over and kneeled down by a cot, the darkness of midnight, and he cried, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. With tears running down his cheeks by that cot, he said, O Lamb of God, I come. Friend, it's just that simple. But you don't seem to have taken the step. You've just put it off and put it off. You've got that opportunity tonight. God grant that it might not be a lost opportunity. Oh, step over the line now. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm coming. I'm going to take you as my own personal Savior. I know that the work has been accomplished upon the cross. I know it's all been done. It's all been finished. I'm going to take you as my own personal Savior tonight. Friend, I leave it with you. Come as you are. And I tell you, he will on no account cast you out.